All right, we're going to be reading from Hebrews 11, 1 through 7 today. And while you're turning there with me, I just wanted to give a brief recap about all the stuff that we've been learning, because it's sometimes difficult to keep it all straight in your mind when it's over so many weeks. So the Hebrews is written to a Jewish house church that was in Rome. And at the time, they were facing a lot of persecution, either from the Romans or from the other Jews that were around. And as a result, a lot of them were turning away. They were turning back to what they knew. They were turning back to Judaism and away from Christianity. So in the first few chapters of Hebrews, we've been seeing the author making this argument that Jesus alone, only Jesus, can be the true sacrifice for our sins. And when they're turning back to Judaism, they're turning away from the only grace that you can know. And we see him apply this in chapter 10, I think we're reading, and encouraging them to instead hold even closer to God and come have a tight relationship with Jesus to hold them through these trials, and to encourage one another and meet with each other, because the judgment day is coming, and if they turn away, all that's left for them is just a dreadful punishment of eternity. But when they persevere, there is a beautiful award awaiting them. So in this chapter, we're going to be reading about what this looks like, what it looks like to persevere in faith and to have triumph, and a number of examples that we see of this throughout the Old Testament. So let's look at chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made from what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, warned about things that were not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith.
Yeah, this chapter that we started today was occasioned in verse 36 of chapter 10 with the admonition, the exhortation to the people at that time. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. You need to persevere now so that you can get what is promised. And then he goes on to say, as he quotes from the prophet Habakkuk, but my righteous one will live by faith. So chapter 11 answers the question, what does it look like to live by faith in a world hostile to Christianity? Chapter 11 is sometimes called the Hall of Faith, kind of a Hall of Fame, kind of a play on words. People look at this as the great heroes of the faith. But if you think about it for a second, how encouraging would it really be if you were just a regular person and someone was trying to encourage you with great heroes, these people larger than life? I was trying to think of an example, and I was thinking of Joel Embiid, who's 7 foot tall, a tremendous athlete. Sorry, the Celtics aren't in this year. But how encouraging would it be for me if I was trying to learn how to dunk a basketball, you know, a white man who can't jump, when I'm being shown Joel Embiid, who's 7 foot tall, able to do it? I mean, that wouldn't be encouraging at all. It would be discouraging. So I think what I want you to know today, that chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith, but what is displayed is the faith of mere believers. These are not super believers. These are just believers like me and you. And so if you think of, when you think of people of great faith and you say, I could never measure up, you know, I'm just not that person of great faith. I want you to know that maybe you don't understand what faith is all about. Maybe you already are a man or woman of faith. And this will encourage you, this chapter. I'm going to spend 4 weeks on it. And if not, if you indeed are not a man or woman of faith, this will show you how to become one. And so I call the sermon series for the next 4 weeks, it's going to be called The Triumph of Faith. The Triumph of Faith. And today we're going to look at just two things in the scripture that we read. Faith defined in verses 1 through 3, and then faith lessons from before the flood, the great flood of Noah. And it's actually verses 4 through 7. Pretty simple. Let's pray. Lord God, faith is something that we think we know about, but as we work through this today, Lord, I hope that people see that it may be something different than they think. I know I learned some things this week, and I'm going to continue to learn, Lord, from this great chapter. And Lord, you call us to live by our faith in a world that is hostile to Christianity. Maybe not so much in the U.S. as it is in some parts of the world. But Lord, there is still a hostility, maybe an aversion, or maybe a disinterest in your word and in you. But Lord, by faith, we are called to live in this world. And I just pray that at the end of this sermon series, we will live as mere believers with faith in an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, verses 1 through 3. Let's start with the faith defined. Faith is being sure now of what we hope for in the future. That's what we get from verse 1. Being sure now of what we hope for in the future. There's a present tense in there, but there's also a looking forward. It's certain of what we do not see. And I will tell you, this process that we began with Russell, this process we began with the building refresh, we did not see a year and a half ago. Amen? We would have never, ever come up with this plan. God had to make it manifest. He is the God who can make visible what is not seen. And in verse 3, what we're talking about is faith is that which is based on God's word. Where it says here in verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. You know, God said this and he formed. God makes the unseen visible. That's what he does. He's a God who makes the unseen visible. And this kind of faith is what the ancients were commended for. This kind of faith. Now, you're going to hear all kinds of different things in the culture about what faith is. This is the kind of faith. So we need to keep our eyes on what God says the faith is that he commends. Now, I got this little pocket dictionary of theological terms, a little neat little thing here. I really recommend everybody to have this. It gives all, you know, the fancy words that we as Christian use. It gives a nice definitions of all of these things. Under faith, it talks about two things. It refers to intellectual belief. In other words, we have something to understand, and we have to affirm it's true. So there's a belief function of that, but that's not enough. There's also a relational trust commitment to a person who is trustworthy, reliable, and able to save. So when we talk about biblical faith or believing in God, we're talking about understanding, affirming it's true, and then be willing to move on that. There has to be a trust and faith component. For example, you could tell me right there that pew is a chair that I could sit on. Now, I could understand that, and I could affirm it's true. But if you say, all right, let's go ahead and sit on it, I go, yeah, I'm not... There's a faith component that's missing there. All three things have to be in order for faith to occur. We have to believe in God. We have to understand that what he says about himself is true. And then we need to be trusting enough, committed enough to move on what he says. That is what faith is. Faith is sure of the unseen future promised by God. And we're talking about the God of the Bible. What he says in his word. Not what you think he says. Not what someone else says. Not what some other, quote, holy book says. But the God of the Bible. Faith in the unseen future promised by him. And it's not faith in faith. Sometimes you hear about people, oh, he's a great man of faith. Or she's a great woman of faith. Well, faith in what? It doesn't matter if you got all this faith. What's really important is the object of your faith. Let me give you an example. When we first moved to Levittown, Pennsylvania, we started having children. We needed a babysitter. And we found this nice young girl, Anita Bucci. She was a nice young girl. She was mature behind her age. She wasn't boy crazy. So I didn't have to worry about the parties coming at our house when we weren't there. We could trust her. And for 8 years, we used her as we lived in Levittown. And every time, she just delivered and delivered. My faith in her increased. So much so that when we moved about 15, 20 minutes away from that to Newtown, Pennsylvania, it was worth it to me. She was so trustworthy, it was worthy to me. It compelled me to have to drive down there to get her, bring her to our house, and then bring her back home when we got back. So I want you to understand, I had great faith in Anita. But it wasn't because I was this great man of faith. It was because she was trustworthy. The reason I had faith is because of her. She was the star of the show, not me because I have great faith. And so, saints, when we start talking about the Hall of Faith, this chapter, I want you to realize something. It's not about the people in this chapter. It's about the God that they trusted. Everything in this chapter that's spoken about really is spoken about God. They trusted him because he was so faithful in their lives and in the lives of people before them. And that's why we're studying it today. That moved them to action. But so I want you to understand, faith is not something you conjure up. Faith is something you build by understanding who God is. Amy said something perfect. She was focusing on the commands. But what she had to learn is, you need to focus on God. Because if you focus on God, and you see who God is, your fear will dissipate. You will do things you didn't think you ever could do because of God, not because of your faith. Faith is not something that I conjure up. It's not an essence of me. It is the object of the faith. And it's just so important. It's hard. You're not going to get this whole chapter, unless you understand that. This chapter is really about this great God that we have. Amen? Amen. So faith is sure of the unseen future promised by God, the God of the Bible. Nothing more, nothing less. And there's one more thing I want to make sure you understand too. You hear every once in a while that God is a mad at God. You know what we do a lot of times? We get mad at God because he doesn't keep promises he never made. We have expectations of God that we put on that he's never said he would do. And so it's so important for us to understand God and his promises, not the ones we put on him. So don't forget that either. So there it is. Faith is sure of the unseen future promised by the God of the Bible. Now let's look at some faith lessons of people before the flood in verses 4 through 7. We're going to look at Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Excuse me, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Yeah, Abel. His story, Cain and Abel, I'm sure you're familiar with that from Genesis 4, 2 to 8. Now, understand this. We're not sure what was going on, but all we know for sure is Adam and Eve are on the earth, and they have two sons. So there's maybe only four people on the earth at this point. There's probably more, but there ain't a lot of people. But maybe as little as four people. So somewhere in that area. And it sounds like they have this farm, and Cain was a man of the soil, and Abel tended the flocks. Kind of a distribution here. And it says that Cain brought, quote, some fruits to give to God as a sacrifice. Abel brought the fat portions from the firstborn. Cain brought some. Abel brought his first and his best. It says, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Some people say, well, it was because Abel brought an animal sacrifice and Cain did not. I would disagree with that because at this point, God has made no mention of the need for animal sacrifices at this point. We're not really told in great detail, we're not really told at all why the Lord looked with favor on Abel's offering and not on Cain's. But I think we got some clues. And I think it's because Cain gave some, Abel gave his first and best. And so notice in verse 4, three times it says by faith. Another thing to make sure you understand, this passage is commending faith. It's not commending works. It's always by faith. You're going to hear that a whole bunch of times. By faith. So it's faith that was commended, not works. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice. It matters in what attitude that you bring your sacrifices to God. Abel offered God a better sacrifice. By faith, Abel was commended as a righteous man, was favored before God. And by faith, Abel still speaks today, even though he is dead. It's at least 4,400 years later, and we're still talking about Abel's sacrifice. We're still talking about his sacrifice. Now, what kind of lessons can we get from Abel? Well, first of all, God commends faith that produces the simple and mundane. Sacrifices have been offered for thousands of years. We sacrifice and give to God. He's commended for bringing his first and best. You know, we think God is going to commend us for having faith to do these great things. He does, but he also commends us for having faith to do the mundane things, the simple things, the little things. Secondly, faith is rewarded by God. Faith is rewarded by God. Third, his act of faith cost him his life. He didn't expect that, I don't think. Cain got mad. He got mad at God, so he killed Abel. His act of faith cost him his life. This cracks the myth of the health and wealth gospel. The health and wealth gospel, which you hear so many times, that's pervaded so much of our society, that if you just have enough faith, God will make you healthy, God will make you wealthy. And so much of that talks about Christian karma. If you do the right things, God's going to bless you. Well, guess what? Abel did the right thing, and it cost him his life. So I want you to understand that faith sometimes has negative outcomes on earth. On earth. Never in heaven. And also, faith, simple faith, can have unexpected implications. Now, the guy just brings a sacrifice. Maybe there's only three other people on earth. And so, even if he's thinking about it, he's thinking, well, three other people are going to find out about it. Maybe, Maybe there's more people, I don't know, but there weren't a lot. But we're still talking about it today. He could never imagine that he's going to end up in the Word of God and people, everybody knows about Cain and Abel. Who would ever imagine that? I don't think Abel did. Never. Never. Faith can have unexpected implications. You know, you might have heard this story before, but I had to, it was traumatic. We had to do, you know, layoffs and staff reductions and a whole bunch of ugly cutting salaries and thing at one point. And there was this one guy who, him and I, one of my first trips together, we went on. His name was Dennis. I knew him for 20-some years. He didn't really proceed up the ladder. I did. He finally got to his first level promotion to be a supervisor after about 18 years. And so this layoff, consolidation comes, and we had to knock him back. He kept his job, but finally he gets promoted. And so I said to myself, you know, he was given the news by his superiors, but I said, you know, I know this guy, I got to talk to him. So I invite him to my office, and I start out, and I go, hey, Dennis, I'm really sorry that we had to do this. And he goes to me, he says, hey, don't worry about it. I understand you're under a lot of pressure, he said, but you know what? God has a plan for me, and I just know he's working that plan, and I'm in there, and I'm got, you know, I know he's got my back, and I'm sitting there. Wait a minute, I'm supposed to be comforting him. He's comforting me. And he's telling me all about God. I wasn't a Christian at that point. And I said, okay, I'm glad you understand and everything, but that affected me for years. Yeah, I knew he was a Christian. I wasn't one at that point. Now, was that the reason I became a Christian? Because of what Dennis's testimony? No, but it nudged me a little closer. And I reached out to Dennis yesterday because I've been thinking about this for years, and I found him. So I'm going to talk to him and tell him, hey, look, I used your name yesterday. But again, our small acts of faith, we never know how God's going to use them. Never know how God's going to use them. So that's what we learn from Abel. Let's talk about Enoch. Enoch in verses 5 to 6. Enoch, we don't really know much about this guy. All we know about him really is in Genesis 5:24. It says, Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. In other words, he didn't die. God just took him up to heaven. Never died. And that only one other person in Genesis is that walked with God, and that was Noah. And that idea of walking with God is communion and fellowship. Communion and fellowship. And in verse 5 in our passage, he was commended as one who's pleased God. Now, what did he do? We don't know. All we know is he walked with God. He just walked with God in communion and fellowship. Pretty simple, isn't it? And he's a hero of the faith for just walking with God. That's a big deal. So what do we learn from Enoch? God commends faith that produces simple fellowship and communion. That's what God wants. That's what faith does. It causes you to pursue God. And the reason I say this is because verse 6 is attached to it. It doesn't seem like it goes with it, but I think he's explaining using verse 6 to explain verse 5. And what we learn from verse 6 is only faith pleases God. Without faith, you can't please God. I don't care what you do, what you say, the Bible clearly says without faith is impossible. Impossible to please God. And what does that faith look like? He tells us, you must believe he exists. Now, this is not a naturalistic believing, I don't think, as you could look out in nature and know there's a God. That's not what he's saying here. He's told us, the author's told us for 10 chapters who God is. And so he's talking about the God who has a son, Jesus Christ, who became man, came down to earth, led a perfect life, was crucified on the cross, died for our sins, was buried, resurrected again, walked the earth for 40 days, ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, who will come back again for his church. That's the God that we need to believe exists. That must believe he exists and rewards earnest seekers. Interesting word, earnest. The Greek word means to exert considerable effort and care in learning something, to make a careful search, to seek diligently to learn, to make an examination. So Enoch most likely did that. Now, remember, we don't know if he had any written records about God at this point. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But even at that time, he was making an earnest effort to learn this God. Even though he couldn't see him, he was learning God, and so he walked with him. And so, saints, this calls us today, with all that we have, to be a serious student of the Bible who applies what we learn. To be a serious student, that's what it means to be an earnest seeker. God just wants to walk with us. He just wants us to walk with him in communion and fellowship. That's Enoch. Verse 7, now let's look at Noah. Genesis about Noah and how he got started is in Genesis 6, 9 to 22. A couple snippets from there. God tells him, so make yourself an ark. You know what? I don't know how many times I've read it. I never noticed, make yourself an ark. The ark was for him. Interesting. This is the way he was going to say, God was going to save him. So make for yourself an ark. And then later, God promises, I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. Verse 22. I hope this is on my tombstone. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Wow, that's a pretty powerful statement. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So what do we learn from Noah? Well, God commends faith that involves confident action. I mean, it's pretty edgy to be out there building an ark for all the animals in the world on dry land. I call that a little bit edgy. What would you say? Maybe out there? Yeah. That's confident action. To have people come, what are you, some kind of nut? What are you doing? For decades he did this and heaped abuse. But the whole time, he was believing God. And so here's the myth, that faith is a mirror sent to creeds. You know, people could say all they want about how much they know about the Bible, how much they can quote Christian theology, but if you don't trust it and move on it, that's not the kind of faith that God commends. God commends faith that compels you to action. For example, because of Anita's trustworthiness, I was willing to drive to go get her. Because of God's faithfulness, because of God's promises, we are called sometimes to extraordinary things. Because we're great? No, because he's great. God commends faith that responds to his warnings and promises. Book of Hebrews is all about warnings and promises. In other words, the unseen. So I want to ask you, we've covered a lot of warning. We covered four major warnings. The big one a couple weeks ago. Lots of encouragement. Have you responded by faith? Have you listened by faith? But also, some promises received are earthbound. They happen. God says he's going to do something on earth, it happens. Not all of them, not all promises that God makes have something to do with earth, but sometimes he does. Here's a point. So the triumph of faith, that's what we're studying in chapter 11, the triumph of faith. It doesn't say great faith. It doesn't say extraordinary faith. It's just faith. So faith is being sure of the unseen future promised by God, the God of the Bible. And here's, we're going to build this. There's going to be more as we go along, but let's look at what we've learned today. Faith is confidence that results in action by ordinary, flawed humans I'm talking about you and me, ordinary flawed humans, in response to an unseen God and his promises, with the ultimate outcome of God's commendation and reward. There's a mouthful there. There's a lot there. Faith is confidence that results in action by ordinary flawed humans, just like you and me, in response to an unseen God and his promises, with the ultimate outcome of God's commendation and reward. And that's what we're after. And I want you to, as we work through this over the next 4 weeks, I want you to understand, everything in chapter 11 happened because of who God is and what he promised, not because of who the people are. Very important you understand that. Everything in chapter 11 happened because of who God is, not because of who the people are. And so, saints, I want you to know that God wants to use you. He just wants you to exercise faith in him. Get to know him. You get to know him, like Amy learned, you'll obey his commands. You get to know him, you'll do some extraordinary things. You get to know him, you'll do some mundane things, things that have to be done over and over again. Believers, what can we take away from this? First of all, only faith pleases God. Get your ideas off of the works. Work on the faith. Only faith pleases God, and it's because we believe he exists, the God of the Bible, and that he rewards earnest seekers. Remember, exert considerable effort and care in learning who this God is. You want to build your faith? Learn who God is and build your relationship with him. Believers, faith, this is another thing we should take away. Faith is a response. It's a response. It's not a first action. It is a response to who God is, what he has done, and what he has promised. Faith is a response. And your faith, my faith, depends on how well we know God. And it's know and trust. Know and trust. That's what it depends on. And so what I'd like you to, believers, I'd like you to know, God is pleased by mere Christians who live by faith in an awesome God. If you walk away with that, you've learned a lot today. God is pleased by mere Christians like me and you who live by faith in an awesome God. We're the mere Christians. He's the awesome God. We understand who he is. We can do some pretty neat stuff if we live by faith. Now, he may not ask you to build an ark. I don't know. He may not. I hope he doesn't ask me to build one. It won't float, probably. But here's something we can all do. We can walk with him and be faithful in the everyday elements of life. That's walking by faith in a world that may be hostile to Christians. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you're here seeking, know this. Faith in the God of the Bible is commended, not works. I want you to understand that. That's really important. Christianity is the only world religion that talks about faith as being important, not works. Also, believing and trusting is considered. When we talk about faith, we talk about believing. It's affirming truth and trusting. It's working based on our faith. And here, if you are here today seeking, you are on the right track. I want to encourage you to earnestly seek God. And I want to leave you with this. This is a promise from God. If you are here seeking God, what I want you to do is to pray God to show himself to you. Because here's a promise you can take home if you do not know Jesus as your Savior. And it's from Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Let's pray. Lord God, I hope we get the idea today that you are an awesome God. And if we respond to what you have done for us through Jesus Christ, that we can live by faith. We can live by faith in the face of a world that doesn't care about you, that disagrees about you, maybe even is hostile to you. We can live by faith. And if there's anyone here that does not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that they would cry out to you to show yourself, because you are a God that can be trusted. You've been trustworthy for millennia. You've been trustworthy in our lives. I pray that people will see that and put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, as their ultimate Lord, Master of their life, and Savior, the one who will save them from the penalty of their sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.